Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. Well, we come today to Ephesians chapter 5, and let me just apologize beforehand. I've been dealing with some severe sinus issues with the change of seasons here. I'm recording this in September 28, 2017, and been dealing with some serious sinus problems, so I'll just apologize ahead of time if things sound a little strange, but we will slog through it, and we have just an absolutely awesome text before us. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Before we get started, I want to give you a note of something here in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. We have the phrase walk used three times. We're told to walk in love in verse 2. We're told to walk as children of light in verse 8. And then verse 15, we're told to walk circumspectly. Now, that's how the King James reads, but we have three distinct things here about walking. And so just to have that in mind, it might be good to write those down. So verses 1 through 2, we walk in love. Verses 3 to 14, we walk as children of light. And verses 15 through 20, we walk circumspectly. This is about our walk. All right, now let's dig right into the verse 1. But to do that, let's go back to Ephesians 4, verse 32. And we'll begin there to build up from the context and flow. So in verse 32 we read, "And become ye kind," or useful. That word kind, again, is a word that means good, gentle, benevolent, benign, actively beneficent, in spite of ingratitude. That's what we're supposed to be there. He says, "Become ye kind, one to another, tenderly compassionate, dealing graciously with one another, even as God in Christ deals graciously with you." Now these are amazing words. Absolutely contrary to the philosophies of the days in which Paul wrote. Absolutely contrary to Greek and Roman teaching. This kind of kindness. And it is contrary to most philosophies today. This kind of selfless love. And but this is what we're called to. And then he goes right on to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore," after what he just said, "be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That's how the King James reads. But it would better read this way: "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children." This word imitators is the Greek word from which we get our word to mimic. And there's one illustration I like to use, and I've been using this one for years. There was the movie Jaws, if y'all remember the movie Jaws. I'm talking about the very first one. There was the sheriff on the island, the main star of the movie. As he was sitting at a kitchen table in this movie, there's a scene where he's sitting there contemplating what's going on with the plot of the movie. And as he's sitting there at the kitchen table, he's got his hands folded, and he's just, you know, he'll move his hands, and his little boy is sitting next to him. And as the scene is going, is a cute little blonde kid, and he's sitting there staring at his dad. And every move his dad made, the kid would do. So when the dad would put his, you know, hands folded up to his elbow, up to his chin, the kid would do it. If the dad moved his hand, the kid would move his hand. And every move the dad made, the kid made. The dad didn't notice at first, but then he looked over and he noticed. And then they played along a little bit, and so forth. It was a cute scene, but the kid was imitating his dad. He wanted to be like daddy, you know, and he was just imitating him. And that's what Paul is telling us here. He says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God." Well, how do we do that? As beloved children, well, we just were told to become kind one to another, tenderly compassionate, dealing graciously with each other, as God in Christ has dealt graciously with you. So therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Just like that little kid was imitating his dad, that nice scene in that movie. So we too should imitate God as beloved children. And there's something interesting here, is we're children of God today. But notice it doesn't say as beloved sons. Sonship is yet future. The term son in the Bible has to do with a representation. A son speaks for the father, and to reject the son is to reject the father. But we don't have that position yet today. We've learned in Ephesians chapter 1 that we will be placed as adult sons in the future when the kingdom of God begins. But we don't have that position yet, but we will. But today we're children. We can claim that we're children of God. We're sons, potentially. We might even say that we can probably apply Romans chapter 4, calling things that are not as though they were with regards to our sonship. But we're not actually sons yet. We will be. We'll be placed as adult sons in the future. But we are children of God, and that's something we can all lay hold of. That's a claim we can all make without usurping authority of any kind. We can say, and I tell people, and people ask me, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. I believe them. I study them. I'm a believer. And that makes me a child of God. And so that's what I am, and that's the only claim I make as a believer who is a child of God. Because I believe what he says in his word. So he says, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. And then he says, and walk in love. Walk in love. Now that word walk means to tread around. Wherever your feet are, you love. It's to do a walkabout. So whatever you do today, wherever you go, he's telling you to walk, to order your life in love. And what is love? And let me remind you that once again from this great definition. And I'm going to look it up right here. And I have it right next to me from the Concordant, the Sacred Scriptures Concordant Version, Lexicon and Concordance. And this is the best definition of love I've ever read, and I love it. And I think A.E. Nock wrote this, and kudos for such a great definition. And I agree wholeheartedly here. This word love, agape, means a complex emotion arousing appreciation or delight in and desire for the presence of its object, as well as to please and promote its welfare. Now, this word love is to be distinguished from affection or fondness, which is aroused by the qualities of its object, while love may go out to the utterly unworthy, and it's also be distinguished from passion between the sexes. So that's the definition of love here, as is found in this lexicon, as I just read to you. So he tells us to walk that way, and that's quite a call, isn't it, to walk in love. And then it says, it gives us an example that as, even as Christ. Here's the example of love. Even as Christ also loves you. King James says loved in the past as if it was a one-time event, but that's not true. It's as Christ also loves you and gives himself continually for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or a fragrant odor. And so he's using that in the Old Testament, the offerings went up to God. There were certain offerings that portions of them went up to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, it was satisfactory to God. God is completely satisfied with the outcome. And God is completely satisfied with the outcome of Christ's selfless work on our behalf. Now, there's something else I want you to notice about this passage when he tells us to walk in love and he gives us Christ as an example. It says that Christ loves you and gives himself continually for us, right? So here's the us part, an offering and sacrifice to God. And I want you to keep this in mind. One, it's for us. And number two, it's to God. Some emphasize philanthropy. They only emphasize the, you know, to giving to others portion. And then there are those who may only emphasize the to God part, you know, like monks. You know, they're just all devoted to God. But true Christianity, true love that comes from God is for others to God. It keeps both of them in the equation. We don't just emphasize philanthropy in and of itself. Neither do we just emphasize devotion to God in and of itself. Because when we do that, we become unbalanced. If you only emphasize the to God part, you get this false separation, and it leads to monkism, and, you know, we won't, you know how it is, where certain people, they get so religious, they won't even go in the same room if somebody has a beer in the refrigerator. And then you have others who so emphasize philanthropy that it almost becomes a matter of pride. But it's for us to God. And that's the perfect balance. That's love for God and love for those created in his image. And that's how we're told to walk in love. That's what the world misses. In Genesis chapter 3, the sin was against God. Adam disobeyed God. In chapter 4, Cain killed his brother. So right there at the beginning of the human race, we see the two great problems. Disobedience to God and lashing out against our fellow men. In chapter 3, it's sin against God. In chapter 4, it's sin against your brother. And here in in Ephesians chapter 5, we see them perfectly balanced out here. The grace solves the problem. Grace. Understanding who God is and his graciousness toward us will help us to live the way man was intended to live. Love for God and love for each other. All right, now we come to verse 3, the walk as children of light portion. And let's go right to verse 3. But Paul says this, but, all right, in contrast to what we just read here, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So what we're about to read is opposite of what we just read. unfortunately, let me just say this, that unfortunately, moralities are so often regarding tastes and culture rather than true right and wrong in the scriptural sense. And I think that Christendom has, not only have they gotten the idea of hell wrong and the righteousness of God wrong, but they have gotten morality wrong in many instances. And they read their own moralities into the Bible so often. Now, for instance, here in verse 3, when it talks about fornication, some will tell you, well, that just means sex out of marriage. It means no such thing. This context here has to do with idolatry, fornication or impurity, or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So this is not once. This is a big deal. This is not some vague sin. This is something that is well known to the readers. And remember, these readers weren't Americans. They weren't Puritans. And they weren't in the Church of England. Neither were they middle-aged Christians in the church of that time. These are first century people. When they knew, when Paul talked about fornication and impurity and all, and or covetousness, now notice all three are together here. He says, let these not be once named among you as become a saints. Now notice how covetousness is part of this, because as we learned in our last chapter, covetousness or greediness is part of idolatry. It's part of the principle of idolatry. And so they go together. And there's an interesting, this phrase fornication is used in Revelation 17 in connection with Babylon. And anyone who studied the Bible knows what Babylon is all about. But in Revelation 17, it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And she's called the great whore in verse 1. So this is departure from God. This is idolatry. And so he goes on and says, but fornication, all uncleanness or impurity or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither. Now, in verse 3, we talk about the sin. And now here in verse 4, we're talking about sinful talk. Now, what is this talk? Neither obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are beneath you, but rather giving of thanks. So notice verse 4 now, it's the lips. Obscenity, foolish talking, or jesting. Now this is not against humor. This word for jesting here, by the way, is the word that means the ability to turn a conversation toward idolatrous practices. It's to make smart or witty replies. It's philosophy that leads you to to departure from God, just like the Corinthians fell prey to, as we studied. So this obscenity, this foolish talking, and this jesting, which are beneath them, is to be replaced with giving of thanks. Now, in Romans chapter 1, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, the problem of the human race began when they weren't thankful to God, and what did it lead them to? It led them to idolatry. So this is the actions and the words that are being referred to here, actions and words that tend toward idolatrous practices. And then he comes back to verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, which is a male prostitute. Now, this goes back to verse 3 with the word fornication. Fornication and male prostitute are parallel in this passage because it has to do with practices that are connected with the temple of Diana of the Ephesians or the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth or what have you. And then it says unclean person. That's parallel with the word unclean or impurity in verse 3. Nor covetous man. That's parallel with covetous in verse 3, who is an idolater. You see? Now, some want to make this spiritual idolatry. I don't know what that means. Paul is not talking about something mystical here. He's talking about actual idolatry. He says, but this you know, and this word know is to get to know by experience. You know by experience that no male prostitute or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any portion or a lot in the government of Christ and of God. They have no portion. So idolaters don't have a portion in the government of Christ and of God. Paul says in chapter 1 that we're sealed for the day of redemption, so we can't lose that. Paul is saying that we shouldn't act like those who have no lot. We shouldn't act like the idolaters. We shouldn't go toward their practices. In other words, he's telling them to live up to your future rule. And then he says, verse 6, let no one be seducing you with empty words. Notice the seduction is in here, the seduction of idolatry. Idolatry, with all of its pageantry, is very seductive. Religion is a trap, and it leads away from God with all its beauty. And that's how idolatry is. It appeals to the senses, it's to the soul. So he says, let not one person be seducing you. Now notice again in verse 6, we have the emphasis on words, like we did in verse 4. With empty words, that's the foolish talking or jesting of verse 4. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of the stubbornness. Now notice it's the wrath of God, the sons of the stubbornness. So this is talking about something specific. In Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is poured out upon idolatry. And we brought this up in our studies in Genesis. We never read about wrath in connection with Adam's sin. There is no wrath in Genesis chapter 3. Everything is orderly and calm and so forth. But wrath was poured out in instances of idolatry. Look how God dealt with Israel when they were with Balaam. God wiped out thousands in one day. So this is what we're referring to in verses 3 to 6. And to spiritualize this is to miss the whole point and misunderstand history completely. The draw to idolatry is immense. And we have this today in many respects. Look at how religion is, the trappings of religion. And the incense and the stained glass and the robes and all the stuff, the outward trappings of religion. And it's fascinating to me that the people who are most religious are the moral cops, and they miss the whole point of verse 3 to 6 because they don't see that it's their system that Paul is referring to here. So instead, they focus upon matters that they think are moral. And so we have to be careful because it's easy to be drawn away into sensual religion, which is what idolatry is. I'll just leave it at that. Paul says, become not ye therefore joint partakers with them in these idolatrous practices. Why? For you were once darkness. And again, this is about idolatry. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're free from idolatry. We're free from religion. So we walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in what? In all goodness and righteousness and truth. Idolatry does not promote goodness. It promotes violence. Religion promotes violence and anger and division. But those who have the fruit of the light have goodness and righteousness and truth. And then it says, testing what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Testing what is well-pleasing, as we're going to see down in verse 17 here, or to understand what the will of the Lord is, because God does not have a blueprint for us. Especially in this administration of grace, he wants us to discover what is best to accord with this dispensation of grace. The rabbis wrote instructions for every details of life, but God hasn't done that with us. He's given you brains, he's given you common sense, and he's given you the word of his grace to help guide you. So I want you to use these things. And then he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful enterprises of the darkness. What's the darkness? The idolatry. But rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now this phrase in secret is fascinating, and I'll just give you a reference. I'll look Deuteronomy 27:15 and Romans 2:16. You'll notice with all idolatrous religions, they always have some kind of mysterious stuff going on. And things hidden. You notice all these religious societies today, even they have their hidden, their temples, things that go on you don't know. Both Catholic, Protestant, and what have you, Masons. There's always secret stuff going on. Why is that? Why is it secret if you're acting for God? But all things that are reproved, Paul says, are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. In other words, we reprove these things by our character. When we walk in love, we are a manifest demonstration of the truth of God and the wrongness of idolatry. Wherefore he says, and he's quoting from Isaiah here, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And here it's figurative language here, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's to wake up and to act accordingly, as Paul is applying that here. So in verses 1 through 2, we walk in love. In verses 3 to 14, we walk as children of light. And now we're told to walk circumspectly. See then, or be constantly observing then, that you walk accurately or exactly, something like that. It's about accuracy. But notice, too, this word see in the King James is to be constantly observing. We should never let our guard down. We're actively involved in this here. He goes, see then, be constantly observing that you walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise. And then it says, buy out or buy up the opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, invest in opportunities. There's a cost involved to living the way Paul is asking us to live. There's a cost. It's not easy. See, to walk in love and to walk as children of light in a world of idolatry and to be walking circumspectly in a world of fools is going to cost you something. But he wants us to do that. He wants us to be a good example. That means we're to invest in every opportunity. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And it doesn't say give up because the days are evil. The idea of just giving up. No, he says buy up opportunities. Invest in opportunities because the days are evil. And that word evil means to be, is prone to destruction. And that's what mankind is. We're prone to destruction. And Paul is saying, use up your opportunities. Use them rightly. Because remember, an opportunity loss is a permanent investment you missed up on. You'll never get it back. So we have to take every opportunity to walk the way we should walk so we can be an example. And so forth. Because these days are prone to destruction, we're a light in this generation of destruction. We're not about destroying each other. And then Paul says, because of this, be not unwise. And that word be is to become not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, we got to get to know it. And he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And this word excess is found in 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. It has to do with the idolatrous practices and the drunken idolatries that we learned about there. But be filled with spirit. So in other words, instead of those religious practices, be filled with spirit. This ain't spooky. This ain't a feeling. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. This is to be filled with the word of God. And then it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And what these are just songs that it's having a song in your heart that connects you with the truth that we've been studying here. And it's opposite of what we read in verses 4 through 6, the words that are that come from idolatrous notions in verses 4 through 6. But here we replace that, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, this is not a church service. This is not a worship service. It doesn't need a leader or a director or a choir director. This is something we all do individually, having a song in our hearts. Those of us who know the truth, we're happy. See? Grace makes us happy. And you don't need to go anywhere on Sunday to do this. It's something that's part of our daily lives. Remember, we're talking about walking here. Walk in love, walk in children of light, walk circumspectly. And that means wherever your feet go. This ain't a religious exercise. Jesus Christ didn't come to found a new religion. Then he says here, giving thanks always. The second time we read about giving of thanks, verse 4, giving of thanks here, giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop there, and we'll pick up in verse 21 in our next study. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.